Probably not an easy task to do, but if I asked you to pick out the most famous verse in all the Bible, not your favorite verse, because they're probably all going to be different, but what would you perceive as to be the most famous verse, like kind of throughout the country? Yeah, everybody's saying it. John 3:16. That's right. Let's say that together, that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We understand this verse. It's a mini-gospel presentation. It doesn't tell you everything you need to know, but it tells you enough, and people have literally been saved by just this one verse. It's no wonder that this young man famously applied it to his face as he was a Florida Gator quarterback. He's not allowed to do that in the NFL any longer, but certainly made it popular again. But Tebow was not the first person to wear John 3:16 in the public spotlight in sports. Does anybody remember this guy? So-called Rainbow Man. I grew up in the era where this guy was ubiquitous. You could hardly watch a football game, a baseball game, what have you, without Roland Stewart is his name. He would show up. And this guy was just tenacious. He would carry with him a little TV, so he knew exactly where the TV cameras were going to be pointing. So he would go to those spots. He would stand behind the goalposts at a football game so that every return kick, every extra point, every field goal that was kicked, you would see his presence there. This guy was everywhere. He actually sold his home, all of his possessions, so that he could pay for these expensive tickets, because he's going to the Super Bowl, he's going to the Olympics, he's going to the Masters, he's going to the World Series, and hundreds of other games as well, to get the message of John 3:16. Then something happened to Rainbow Man. He ran out of money. He was no longer able to appear in the end zone. He was no longer to appear on the cameras all the time. So he devised a different way to appear before the cameras. And he did this. He went into a hotel room with a semi-automatic pistol, several clips of ammo, kidnapped a maid, locked her in the bathroom, called the police, the media were all over it, and you can guess what he put on the hotel room, John 3:16, a couple other verses as well. He is now serving 3 life sentences in a minimum security prison. Sad story to this man. Now, obviously, Rainbow Man is disturbed. Something is not quite right with him. If anything, he brought harm to the biblical message of salvation in John 3:16. But understand that the 16th verse of John chapter 3 gets all the attention. And we understand why it does. But the main message of chapter 3 is not really 16. But it comes at the beginning of it. That is the message that Jesus talked about being born again. And verse 16, of course, comes near the end of that discussion. So let's read that. Turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Talking again this morning about lavish grace. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Statistics tell us that more than half of all Americans claim to be born again. Now, we could wish that that were true. Wouldn't that be marvelous if half the country was truly born again and saved? But I think we understand that it cannot be so. Therefore, there's really a tremendous confusion about what it means to be born again. I mean, there's a great confusion out in the general populace, but I think there's also confusion in the church as well. You've probably heard preachers, when they're talking about John 3 in this meeting with Nicodemus, point out that Nicodemus came to Jesus at nighttime in a cloak of secrecy, so that his fellow Pharisees would not know that he's having this conversation with Jesus. I think that's probably true. I think that's accurate. But there's more, I think, to the reason that he came at night as well. From the point of view of Jesus, night represented darkness, and specifically the darkness of sin. John 11:10 reads this way, Jesus' words, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Moreover, we understand that in the new heavens and the new earth, night will cease to exist. Revelation 22. "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So night, not always, obviously. Obviously, it's very literal, and it meant to be literal in this case as well, but can have this figurative representation as well. Night can represent darkness of sin. Clearly, Nicodemus is not yet a believer, is walking in the darkness of his own sin, but also coming under the secrecy of the nighttime. And the first thing is we see Jesus' response here, as we see this passage, is that Jesus was always about controlling the conversation. Not in a controlling way that we think of manipulating a conversation, but controlling it for his own means, controlling it for his own purposes. Nicodemus offered his opinion about Jesus, simply saying, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And then when you see Jesus' response to that question, which is kind of just an introductory statement, a kind of a compliment, you could say, as you see Jesus' response to that, you think, was Jesus listening? Because Jesus doesn't seem to directly answer his question. He seemed to change the subject in response, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It might seem that Jesus is kind of off topic. Kind of like how, and I hate to even bring this up, but it reminded me of the presidential debates, right? I know we're done with that. Thank heavens. Sorry to even bring it up. But as we'd watch those debates, you know, the moderator would ask him a question. And would they answer the question? Well, they might weave the word, you know, Benghazi into what they said. But Benghazi, blah, 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 economy, blah, 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 and go off on some other tangent and do whatever they want to do. Is that what Jesus was doing? Was he just launching off what Nicodemus said? And after all, he's God. He can change the agenda, right? He can do whatever he wants. I think he actually was answering his question, directly responding to Nicodemus's statement. And what did Nicodemus said? He said, "You've come from God." That's about all he got out of him. Jesus, we recognize you've come from God. We've seen these signs. I myself have been impressed by them. But what Nicodemus had was, he didn't have a wrong understanding of Jesus. Jesus indeed was sent from God, and it was certainly good that Nicodemus had recognized that, and he was willing to state that in defiance of so many of his own, of his Pharisees. So he had a certain boldness about him. He had courage. But Nicodemus did not have a wrong understanding of Jesus. He just had a vastly incomplete understanding of who Jesus was. And we find, isn't that true of most people that you run into? Most people don't necessarily have wrong ideas of Jesus. They just have incomplete ideas of him. Because no one will actually deny, I'm sure there are people, I just haven't met them, deny that Jesus was a literal historical figure who lived and died and said all these amazing things. They don't usually deny that he was sent from God in the sense that he was holy and it was something very special about him. You see, they don't deny these basic truths, but they do not accept the full understanding of who he is. Who he was and who he is. I want to show a video clip from the gospel journey. We've been walking through this journey on Wednesday nights. And some of the participants in this journey are some young people, college-age students. There is a Muslim, there is a Jew, there is a Mormon, there is a Buddhist, there is an agnostic, there's a couple of believers in there as well. And the conversation you're going to see, and you've got to listen carefully because it's one of these spontaneous conversations that they caught on tape as they were filming this. And you'll see on the left-hand side a young man named Jasser. Jasser is a Muslim, okay? And please just listen carefully to this conversation.
And another big old difference, how can a prophet, Jesus, die for the sins of every human being, dude?
And that's why it's so important for Christians that they believe that he's God, because he was not just a prophet, not just a man, but that he was God. And that makes his death sufficient, because if I go up and die on the cross, I'm a child of God, right? That wouldn't pay for the sins of mankind. It's the perfect
sacrifice. To sacrifice himself for you, to not have to work for it, and then how to earn his respect, his worship.
His only, beloved son to go down on the cross, the one that he chose to be.
But how would that be sacrificed?
And that's why he's respected,
because
Jesus died.
Because he sent, his ways, and then he's going to sacrifice.
And that, I think that's a good point, but get this. What I believe is what makes a Christian a Christian is that he dies himself.
But Zane, you can't say that with God. You can't compare. You can't compare God to that. You can't say he can kill himself for me.
Here's the thing: is I'm not the one saying it.
As a human, as a believer of God, that is. I think you're. Oh man, I think that's beyond words to explain where you say. It's a given for me to go to heaven, and he killed himself for my sins.
That's the message of Jesus.
Yeah,
that's the whole message.
You don't get that.
That's what we've been talking about this whole trip. That's what Jesus says.
Yeah, but then you're saying Jesus is God. He sacrificed himself.
And Jesus is the one who said he was
Jesus
God.
Jesus is a prophet of God.
Then you're saying that Jesus is God, and he sacrificed himself for us. And I love that. It's a spontaneous conversation. Do you see him struggling? Do you see Jasper struggling with who God is and this idea of grace, unmerited favor? I don't have to work for it, because we've heard from him again and again that he works and he works and he works, and he seems like a very nice young man, but he doesn't quite get it. He's struggling with the truth of Jesus being God in human form. That's a good struggle for somebody like Jasser, a Muslim, to have. It's a good struggle for any unbeliever to have. Because if you've seen this series up until this point, it seemed like Jasser had been making some progress, and perhaps he was starting to see things, but bam, all of a sudden this roadblock was thrown up in front of him. But again, I think a good roadblock. What's happening in this passage, Jesus is going to be answering two essential questions. How do I gain eternal life, and who is Jesus? Now, these may not have been explicit questions from Nicodemus, but I think Jesus is understanding Nicodemus' heart and is answering the questions that he really wants to know. And if you see these questions, of course they hang together, right? They are inseparable from one another. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have eternal life without Jesus. You can't have eternal life without a proper understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. So, going into the first question. And there's three parts to this Jesus answer about gaining eternal life. First point is, the new birth is impossible for man. It's impossible for man. That's what Jasser is struggling with. Nicodemus was way out of his league as he heard Jesus respond to the statement about being born again. He didn't understand it, so he comes back with it seems like a silly question. How can a man enter his mother's womb for a second time? And what Jesus is saying is it has nothing to do with that. You're misunderstanding. It's not about the physical person. And the Apostle John made this very clear in chapter 1, which is kind of an introduction to this idea of being born again, where he says there that children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. But again, being a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have been accustomed to think in terms of the works of the law as a requirement for gaining entrance into heaven. He would say, how can I gain eternal life? Well, I've got to follow the law. And once again, this is how most of the world today thinks about religion, thinks about eternal life, if they do even have a capacity of eternal life. It's all a matter of good works. Mormons have to do good deeds. They have to follow a strict behavioral code. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they have to do? Witness, right? They have to witness about Jehovah. When they come and knock on your door, it's literally their way of knocking on the door of heaven. Buddhists have to do their religious duty. They have to appease dead relatives in many cases. Orthodox Jews have to follow strict demands of the law and have their own dietary regulations as well. Muslims have their five pillars as well as a whole host of other moral codes. Hindus have to appease hundreds of millions of gods. Could you imagine that? Through their daily behavior. And the New Agers have to be nice so that they can be reincarnated. Not all of them believe that. And attain to a higher level. Each religion is going to differ slightly in regard to the types and the amounts of good works that must be done, but they all have good works as the foundation, as the driving point to gaining eternal life. And what happens is, even among us that have experienced grace and are trying to get our arms and heads and minds around lavish grace, is our pride comes up. And we say, I've got to do something. And I love the way Gary, and sorry to pick on you, Gary, but just this humbling aspect of being given gifts like that. Many of you have been given gifts maybe similar to that, perhaps even greater, and it's so humbling. I remember the Farrells, when the tornado happened to them and how humbling it was for them to receive that kind of help. It is very humbling. We want to do something. And that can be, oftentimes, our pride is rising up and instructing us as to how and what we should do. We've got to do something to gain eternal life. But Jesus says, you can't do it. It's not a physical thing. It's not a works thing. You must be born again. But what is that? Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Point two, the new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. Since we can't do it possibly in our human strength, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus added his own clarification here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't do it physically because it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. This is not a natural birth, as Nicodemus had questioned, but rather a spiritual birth. And then look how Jesus clarifies this. He says, the wind blows wherever it wishes. And you think, well, hang on. I want clarity here. I want more understanding. We're not sure where he's going. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you what we should not do here. We should not take our modern meteorological understanding of these things and kind of import it back into this first century understanding, because you say to yourself, well, I just saw Sandy. I mean, it was all over the news. I saw where Sandy was. I saw where it was coming from. I saw the direction it was going. They had the wind speed up there. We knew all there is to know about the wind. Well, we don't actually. We know a little bit, but that's not the point, is it? Jesus' point was that the Spirit is like the wind and that you can't see it. So even if we can measure these things, we still can't see the wind. That's Jesus' point. You can't see it, but you can see the working, or you can see the effects of what it has done. You can't see the Spirit moving, because being born again is the miracle of the new birth. So even if, for example, you share the gospel with someone and they decided to trust Christ at that very moment, could you say you saw the Spirit move? Now, you could say, I had the privilege of seeing the effects of what the Spirit did. I had the privilege of watching this person trust Christ and put their faith in Christ, and what a glorious moment that was. But you don't actually see the Spirit moving. You're just seeing the effects of the Spirit. Point three, related to point two, is the new birth, what it ultimately does is brings death to life. It brings death to life. So we cannot see the Spirit any more than we can see the wind. But biblically speaking, we can define what's happening when someone is born again. Being born again is what we often call regeneration. Regeneration. Now, remember, understand as well, we're talking about lavish grace. We're talking about all these things God has done for us. And we've got to remember that we were elected, right? We were justified by the blood of Christ. We were adopted into God's family. We now have been regenerated. So all these things that we say, I was saved, Well, that's just a summary statement of all these parts of the whole. And I think we need to understand as Christians all of these parts because they're so glorious. They're so magnificent, and they should affect then our daily life as well. So we're talking about regeneration. What is that? Regeneration, this is my own definition, just kind of put together from several scriptures. This is how I define it. Regeneration is a hidden work of the Holy Spirit whereby he takes an unsaved person who is spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. Let me say that again. Regeneration is a hidden work of the Spirit. We get that from Jesus. Whereby he takes an unsaved person who is spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. Several other passages define regeneration. Let's look at a few of those. Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. There we have it, the denial of good works again. But according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there's that word regeneration. It has to do with renewal, cleansing. It's driven by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made, say it with me, alive together with him, having given us all our trespasses. We'll see similar themes repeated in Ephesians 2. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, that is, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There we have that again. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are sitting here this morning and you are a believer, this is exactly what has happened to you. You were spiritually dead. Spiritual corpse, dead as you could possibly be. And God has made you spiritually alive. This is the miracle of the new birth. It's what it means when Jesus said you must be born again. What you experience is a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you remember that? Do you remember being born again? Now, I have a memory of what I call being saved. I've told you my testimony before, August of 1980, very emotional, very powerful moment. I know at some point in there, I think that morning I was born again, but I don't know the exact time that I was born again. And some of you, others don't have that experience of a very dramatic conversion experience, and you look back over your life and you say, well, I was saved over a period of weeks, you know, maybe even this whole period of a year, sometime in there. I crossed over from no faith in Christ to faith in Christ. So when were you born again? At that time. See, you can't quite pinpoint a specific time. It almost feels like you were saved gradually, but that does not mean that you were not born again at one specific time. Let me give an example. Let's say I had a heart attack right now. God forbid. But I have this heart attack. I literally fall over on the stage unconscious before you. Now, I'm hoping, you see where I'm going, I'm hoping somebody is going to help me, okay? Can I get an amen? For heaven's sakes, you're not helping me here. I'm hoping someone is going to help me. Thank you. Thank you. We talked about CPR the other day. And that's interesting about CPR, and this might help you to help me. They have eliminated, many of you know this, they've eliminated mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. So you don't have to put your mouth, and I'm saying not from my perspective, your perspective. You don't have to put your mouth on my mouth. You just have to come up and start giving me chest compressions, all right? So maybe more of you will give an amen to that. So I'm on the stage. My heart is not beating. You do the chest compressions, and praise God, boom, my heart starts beating. Now, did my heart start beating kind of like a oil radiator or a steam radiator that kind of is just dead cold and slowly starts to warm up, maybe 5-10 minutes? Is that how my heart started beating? Instantly. No heartbeat, instantly heartbeat. Born again. I'm dead 1 second. 1 second later, boom, God has made me alive. Isn't that glorious? That's being born again. That's what we're talking about this morning. This is what happens in the new birth. We're dead one second, we're alive the next, and just because we can't pinpoint the exact time when that happened doesn't mean that it did not happen instantaneously. And again, that's the mystery of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can't quite fully fathom what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the wind blowing and the movement of it. It blows wherever it wishes. And even though we can see it affects, we can't actually see the Spirit actually moving. But we see its glorious effects. But Nicodemus still did not understand this. And we can't blame him. So he asks another question. How can these things be? And look at Jesus' response. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, Jesus' question here, really important. Really important, because it has this, it was assuming here that Nicodemus should have had a basic understanding of the work of the Spirit. Now, this phrase, being born again, that's a new idea that Jesus is putting in here. But the working of the Spirit, well, that's all throughout the what? Old Testament. And what is Nicodemus an expert in? The Old Testament. So Jesus is assuming, look, you should understand some of this. And I love those kind of phrases because it shows us the continuity of the whole Bible. That there is not an Old Testament message and a New Testament message. The whole Bible speaks of the coming of Christ. It speaks of grace and mercy. And we see again this wonderful continuity. But this is why Jesus was surprised Nicodemus is not understanding. He was supposed to understand. He should have known better is what Jesus is saying. Now, what was Jesus talking about when he's assuming Nicodemus should have known better? Well, possibly could have been many examples, but I think one that's pretty clear is this one from Ezekiel 36. See if you can pick out some of these ideas of regeneration and being born again here. Ezekiel writes, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Several things happening here that are part of regeneration. First of all, the Spirit is active in this event, actually comes to take up residence in the person. The Spirit is put within that other person. There is a cleansing or renewal that is being described here. The person goes from being dead to alive. Do you see the heart of stone is taken out? That person was spiritually dead and was given a heart of flesh. Now they're spiritually alive. And finally, we see this is all a work of God. There's no human effort whatsoever put forth. So Nicodemus certainly would have been familiar with this passage, but there are things that I think were probably still blocking his full understanding, first of which, he wasn't a believer. And without this wonderful work of the who? The Spirit, again, in your life, unbelievers don't grasp these truths. But again, even in God's mercy and grace, he comes to the unbeliever, he comes to that heart and mind that have not heard these things, that have not understood these things, and begins to illuminate, begins to help them understand. And we see that happening with Nicodemus, because a little bit later on, he defends Jesus. He's among the Pharisees. He's among his own kind. He said, well, shouldn't we at least hear him out? Shouldn't he at least have the opportunity to present what he's saying? Because everyone else wanted to discount him. And then, of course, you might remember when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea took his body, and who came along with him? Nicodemus. 75 pounds of the most expensive spices and beautifully and lovingly prepared Jesus' body and placed it in the tomb. Nicodemus. So I believe, and I think we all would understand, he eventually came to saving faith in that man Christ, but not quite yet. So here he is. He's not yet a believer. But again, this phrase, being born again, was not familiar to him. And the third thing is, he didn't understand who Jesus was. Remember? He's just coming and saying, I know you're from God, you're doing these things, but he's not quite understanding the true nature of Christ. Remember I said before, the understanding of gaining an eternal life is inseparable from our understanding of who Jesus is. So now to that final question, who is Jesus? And here's how he described himself. Look at verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Three key points here in Jesus' words. First of all, the Son of Man descended from heaven. So he didn't just come from God. He's not just empowered from God. He literally came from the Father. He was in heaven and he descended to the earth. Second of all, the Son of Man must be lifted up to bring salvation. What Jesus is mentioning here is the bronze snake in the wilderness. Remember that? God sent a discipline, punishment upon the Israelites, sent poisonous snakes to literally kill them. He put a bronze snake up on a pole and he says, whoever has what in that pole? What do they have to express in that pole? Look upon it. Look upon it in faith. That's right. Whoever had faith in that snake upon a pole, and we say, man, that's one of those weird Old Testament stories, isn't it? But it isn't. It is somewhat, but it's a precursor to Jesus being lifted up. But there it was just physical, wasn't it? They were just saved from physical death. But Jesus means much more here, which is why he gives his third point. Those who believe in the Son of Man will be given eternal life. This is not merely physical salvation as the Israelites experienced, but this is salvation of the soul. This is a cleansing of the soul and cleansing of sin. And the fourth thing we can gain from this, which I think is at least implied, is that the Son of Man is God, for only God can forgive sin. Even the Pharisees said that, right? That's why they had trouble with Jesus. Son of Man is God, for only God can forgive sin. And this is the very point that Jasser, the Muslim, was struggling with, isn't he? In closing, I want to show, I don't normally show two clips in a message, but I think this is going to be helpful. This is now Roland Stewart, Rainbow Man, set a couple decades later, and listen to what he thinks of what he did.
What are you somewhat sorry about in that day?
That I prematurely did it at the wrong time in history. I jumped the gun. It wasn't to be done at that time.
Not about the guns or the effect on holding the woman in the bathroom or any of that?
No one was hurt. No shots were fired. And I'm being punished. I got 3 life sentences for that. In a sense, it's a sad story. But in a sense, it's a glorious story. It's probably the most magnificent story in the world. If a person has the Holy Spirit in them and lets Jesus direct their life, they can be successful even if they end up in prison.
It is a sad story. And I have to only imagine that there perhaps is some kind of mental illness in Mr. Roland Stewart, because what he's saying is that being a Christian and being a kidnapper are not mutually exclusive. And I hope, you know, that's so obvious to us, of course. You cannot be a Christian kidnapper, just as you cannot be a Christian bank robber. But what about Christian gossip? What about Christian boaster? What about a Christian liar? Do you see? And the point isn't, let's be nice. Let's not lie. Let's not do those bad things. But the point is, if you have been born again, and just as Gary is experiencing the joy of this grace and mercy, if you have been born again, then you will see all those behaviors as mutually exclusive. I don't want to do those. I am a new creation. I am dead to sin. Out of worship and out of joy, I don't want to do those things anymore. That's for those who have already been born again. But let me give an encouragement to those of you that may not yet not be born again. What does Jesus say? You must be born again. The implication is you're now spiritually dead. I don't like to say that, but that's biblically speaking what you are. You are spiritually dead. Jesus said a few verses later, you're condemned already because you do not believe. But what is the solution to that? It's simple. Believe. Believe that Jesus is God incarnate. He's fully God. He's fully man. Believe that Jesus has been lifted up on the cross for your salvation. Believe that he actually died to take your sins. Believe that he was resurrected from the grave as an example of his deity and his victory over sin. Believe that he wants to remove that condemnation and right now make you alive. This could happen. You could be born again right now. Would you at least consider that, please, if you're not yet there? Let's pray. Father, this is lavish grace. It's unmerited favor. It's grace that is so great we cannot possibly contain it. Yet forgive us, Lord, for looking a glance at it, for ignoring it far too often, for not allowing it to transform our daily lives. Father, and I would just pray especially for those who are understanding, maybe for the first time, what it means to be born again, why they need to be born again, and what it takes to be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is a work of the Spirit. I can't do anything except share this wonderful good news and pray that your Spirit would be active, as I know He always is. We ask these things in Jesus' name.